all of the officers and members, and especially our visitors. Again, I say I need your prayers.
Yes, sir.
Struggling a little bit in the throat. But God is able.
Amen.
I'm going to preach it out. This morning, if you will, turn with me in the book of Joshua, chapter number 3. The book of Joshua. That's the sixth book in the Old Testament, I believe. Amen. Our text that we're about to read in chapter number 3 takes place after all of the old folk, because of their unbelief, refused to go into the promised land, and God sent them to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years.
Yes, sir.
Until all the old folks die out.
Yes, sir.
And a new generation would come on.
Yes.
Unbelief can mess us up sometimes.
Absolutely.
There they were, right at the promised land, and but refused to go over. And so our text takes place after the 40-year wandering. And beginning at verse 1 through 3, we'll be coming from chapter 3 and 4, but we're not going to read but a few. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they set out for Aseah Grove and came to Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel enlarged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levite bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which we must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. And then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Verse 14 says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, and the city beside Zeraton. So the waters then went down into the Sea of Arabah, and the Salt Sea faltered and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God, our Father, we thank you for another preaching privilege. We ask now that you grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit, and in that anointing grant us preaching power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, from this text, I want to talk from the subject, how to get past your Jordan. How to get past your Jordan River. Maybe you understand it. And so let me begin by saying that after 40 years of wandering, thank you, Ursus, in the wilderness for their unbelief, the children of Israel are poised to enter into the land of Canaan that had been promised to them by God. But ever before they could enter Canaan, they must first get past one final major obstacle. And that was the Jordan River. Now, normally this would not have presented much of a problem since the Jordan was only 100 feet wide at Gilgad where they crossed. But, you know, it seems that God always does things in such a way that no man can boast of having done it in his own power, in his own strength. And this crossing would be no exception because he brought them to the Jordan River at the time of harvest, when the Jordan banks was overflowing, according to 3:15. In other words, the river at this time swells to 1 mile, over 50 miles wider than normal, making it an impassable width. And so there was no way they could cross the river on their own. They needed some supernatural help. And my brothers and sisters, we each have Jordan that we face from time to time, because many times when we look at the obstacles that stand between us and the spiritual victory in our own Canaan, we may feel that we'll never be able to enter our Canaan of victory and enjoy the abundant life promised to us by the Lord Jesus. Now, it's true that I don't know what kind of obstacle that you face in life, but I do know that that the God we serve, He specializes in overcoming the overwhelming and leading his children to victory. And so this morning, I want us to look at this account of Israel as they go past their Jordan. And as we do, I hope this will offer us some hope as well, because the thing that worked for them over 3,000 years ago, Sister Philip, they still work for you and me today. And so allow me to show you from chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua how to get past your Jordan. Now, there are three steps that we must take to guarantee that we will be able to get past the obstacles that block our way and keep us from entering our Canaan this morning. And so chapter 3, 1 through 13 reveals, first of all, that we need to examine the message, because in verse 3 and 4, we find it involves a challenge. In other words, when it came time for the people to move forward to cross the Jordan, God had a message that they needed to hear. When they heard, they were challenged to do three very important things that were designed to help them follow the Lord better. And these are the same things that we need to hear this morning that will help us follow the Lord better as well. And so first they were to watch God. Now the ark was a special piece of furniture that symbolizes the presence and power of God. Because when the ark was in the holies of holies in the portable tabernacle, the glory of God rested upon it, and it was the dwelling place of God. And so to the Israelite, it represented God presence in the midst of his people. And so when the ark moved, God moved, and they were to move. I don't know, devil don't want y'all to hear this, but I'm preaching anyhow. And when God stopped, they were to do the same. Now, I believe that there's a valuable spiritual lesson in this passage for you and me, because we would do well when we face our crisis or when we need directions in life to learn to be sensitive to the movement of the Lord around us. And no wonder the Bible says, according to Proverbs 3:6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. My brothers and sisters, if you will watch, he will teach you how to live day by day. Well, somebody may wonder, how can we watch an invisible God? Well, not by our natural eye, but by and through the eyes of faith, by trusting in his word and standing on his promises. Because without faith, my brothers and sisters, we cannot please God. And then we must follow God, because they saw the Ark of the Covenant move, and they were to set out from their place to go after it, according to verse 3. In other words, not only were they to watch God, but they were to move when he did. Now, that says to you and me today that we must leave our place, and we must go after the Lord. And guess what? It may involve or require us to leave our comfort zone. And the text now, Israel was about to follow the Lord through a river that was a mile wide. Surely that couldn't be easy, but it was necessary and right. And you know, the same way, following God may not be the easiest thing that you will ever do, but it's the best thing that you'll ever do. Because if you ever expect to get past your obstacles and enter your Canaan of victory, you must learn to follow the Lord. But not only that, we must always honor God. Because notice that the Israelites are told to stay at least 3,000 feet behind the ark. Now, this was so that they could easily see what was happening ahead of them. But another reason, Brother Jones, is that the Lord didn't want nobody but the Levites to be near the ark. Because anyone else who got too close, it would mean death. And now, again, there's a lesson here for you and me as well, because we should never be guilty of treating God like one of our buddies, because there must always be a holy reverence and fear of the Lord in our hearts. So God help us that we never allow a spirit of familiarity to cheapen our walk with the Lord, because regardless of what we go through with the holy and righteous God, we are still sinners saved by grace. Simply put, these three things are most easily accomplished by learning to walk in the Spirit. And that is learning to give control of your life to the Spirit of God and to follow God as he leads through his word and through prayer. Now, it may not always be easy, but I can promise you that if you will follow, he will certainly lead. But however, this message, according to verse 5, it involved a command, because next the people were told to sanctify themselves. Now, this refers to being sure that they were as clean and holy as possible, meaning they were to put away anything that was displeasing to the Lord. They were to examine themselves and get ready for the Lord to do something great for them. Now that says to us this morning, if you or I ever expect to get past the Jordans that arise in our lives, we are going to have to learn that one of the first things that we must do is examine our lives and make sure that we are as clean as possible. Because many times the things that happen in our lives that prevent us from walking in Christian victory are the results of our sin and the chastisement of the Lord. For the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12:5-11, in so many words, who loves his child more, the father who allows the child to do what will harm him, or the one who corrects, trains, and even punishes the child to help him to learn what is right? Now, it's never pleasant to be corrected and disciplined by God, but his discipline, I need to tell you, is a sign of his deep love. Yes, Lord. So ask him when you're being disciplined what he's trying to teach you. But note again in Hebrews 12:8, it revealed that if you can do whatever you want, if you can live however you please, and God doesn't chastise you or try to get you back on track, then that means you are illegitimate and you are not his child. And the Lord don't whip other folk children. And so the question is, Lord have mercy, is everything in your life just as the Lord would have it? If not, remember there is always forgiveness when we confess our sins to the Lord, and he promises to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. But not only does this message involve a command, but verse 9 through 13 reveal it involves a commitment, because this message to the Israelite reminded them that getting across the Jordan didn't rest on their shoulders, but on the Lord's, because it was his plan to get them over, and the Jordan was his problem. And so in these verses, he makes them a promise and tells them that he will bring them through in a powerful fashion. In other words, God here commits himself to bringing his people across the Jordan. All that was required of them was that they trust in him. And might I remind us this morning that the things haven't changed today one bit. In other words, if God could be trusted in those days to keep his promise, then he can still be trusted today. But you know, often we are unable to get past the obstacles in our lives because we live a life that exhibits a deep lack of faith in the promises of God. Well, how do I know this? Because of worry and doubt that marks the life of many of God's people. Well, we worry over tomorrow, yet the Lord said, according to Matthew 6 and 34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. We worry over material things, yet God's word promises in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And all we got to do, according to Matthew 6 and 33, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And we worry about facing various things in life, yet the Lord promises in Hebrews 13 and 5, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We worry over many things, and yet the Lord's word tells us in Philippians 4:6-7, he said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds any our understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. The bottom line is this, Brother Crowell, Jesus is all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's all present. He knows what you're going through, he knows everything there is to know about it, he knows more about it than you do. And so here's what he says to you and me. He said, the just shall live by faith. He said, and why? He said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so he asked, why are you fearful, O ye little of faith? And so what the Lord is saying to us this morning is that he's greater than any problem we may have or ever face in life. And his desire is that we simply learn to take him at his word and trust in him. Just ask Abraham, and he'll tell you, according to Romans 4:21, that he was fully persuaded that God, what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, that is the message, and we need to examine the message and take it to heart. And then after we examine the message, we need to expect a miracle. But verse 15 reveals that there was a problem. Now remember, I told you that the Jordan was 1 mile wide and there was 2 million people who had to cross, and yet the Lord still wanted them to go over. Now they couldn't build a bridge because they didn't have any material. They couldn't go by boat because they had been setting ducks for the enemy. Well, maybe you size up your problem and you think about how big it is, and maybe you concluded in your mind there is no way around it, there's no way through it, there's no way over it or past this problem. And I suppose we sometimes get like those 12 spies, those 10 spies when they came to Canaan the first time in Numbers 13. Well, when they came to the Canaan the first time, they sent out 12 spies. Well, now when they came back, 10 brought a negative report. And they said, well, yes, everything you say about the land is true. He said, but we cannot take that land because there are giants in the land. And we look like little grasshoppers before them. And we are not able. And only Joshua and Caleb was able to say that we are able to take this land. In other words, Joshua and Caleb Taylor was saying that if God said it's ours, and if God, yes, Lord, is with us, we are able to take it. My brothers and sisters, where we see a problem, God see only a solution. Where we look at things and say there is no way, God say, follow me, I have a plan, according to verse 15, and the plan for Israel was this. God say, when the priests entered the Jordan, I'm going to part the waters, and I'm going to lead you through on dry ground. But now there was a catch to this plan, because the waters would not part until the priest carrying the ox stepped in the water. In other words, it took a step of faith, whereby the people obediently followed the Lord for them to see a miracle. Now the same is true for you and me, because as long as we're trying to solve our own problems, we're not walking by faith. But it's when you turn loose the reins of your power problems and let the Lord have it, we'll see that he will take care of it according to his glory. And so verse 16 and 17 revealed that when the priest stepped in that raging river, all of a sudden it parted, and God opened a path on dry ground through the water for his people. He made them a path through the waters that was more than adequate for his people to get through. And we need to remember that faith honors God, and God honors faith. And he's all we need, and he's still the same miracle working God that he always has been. And we need to learn to expect miracles when we're dealing with an almighty God. Well, finally, in chapter 4, 1 through 24, Joshua commanded and told the people, we need to erect a memorial. And so when all the people passed over the Jordan, Joshua commanded one man from each tribe to get a rock from the midst of the Jordan to build a memorial on the Canaan side. Now verse 6 and 7 and 21 through 24 revealed the purpose of the memorial. The memorial will be an important landmark for those who would come after, meaning their children would see the stones, they would hear the stories, and they'll learn more about God. Let me ask you this morning, do you have some special dates, some special places to help your children learn about how God has worked in your life, how he forgave your sins, how he saved your soul, how he's answered your prayers, how he supplies all of your needs? Because retelling your story will help them keep memories of God's faithfulness alive in your family. Now verse 9 and 20 reveals that Joshua constructed two monuments, one in the midst of the river and one on the bank of the river. Now the one on the bank of the river in verse 20 was a picture of God's faithfulness, but the one in the river that no one could see but God, it pictured the faithfulness of the people. In other words, even though Israel couldn't see it, they knew that the monument was still there. They remembered that they had believed God and he performed a miracle. This was a monument to their hearts. And all my brothers and sisters, we need the same kind of monuments as well. When you've trusted God and he's brought you through, you should never forget by building a monument in your heart where only God can see you and where you will never forget. And when tough times come again, and guess what, they will come, look at the monument of his faithfulness and your faith, and know that it worked before and it sure will work again. I tell you, God will bring you through your Jordan. And so in closing, some of you are facing troubled waters this morning, but I want you to know that you can cross over your Jordan. And so I invite you to come before the Lord this morning and tell him about your Jordan you're facing in life, and then allow him him to get you past it today, because there is a place of victory. You can shout in spite of your troubles. Now, the first step in getting there is dealing with what's keeping you out, meaning your Jordan, it might be sin. Your Jordan, it may be a person. Your Jordan, it may be some trial. But for whatever it is, I tell you, God is greater than it is. If you want to cross your Jordan to get to your Canaan victory, you need to cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. For greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for a friend. And one Friday on a hill called Calvary, Jesus died in your place and mine. But bright early Sunday morning, he got up from that grave with all power and heaven and earth in his hands. Ain't God all right? I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I tell you that God is able. He's able to lead you through. He's able to lead you around, because he has all power. Yes, he does. Is anybody here who tried the Lord? Is there anybody here who know he'll make a way out of no way? I know he will. I tried him for myself. Sometimes I don't know which way to go, but I just listen to the Lord, and I tell you what, he'll lead you, he'll guide you, he'll walk with you, he'll talk with you, he'll tell you that you are alone. I want to know how to get past that problem. Trust in the Lord. I tell you, he's bigger than any problem that you may be able to face. Trust in him. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. I heard Crowell say, trouble in my way, but the Lord can get it out of your way. Yes, he can. I'm trying to hush, but the Lord been good to me. I tell you, he's brought me from a mighty long ways. Yes, he has.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
Thank you. hardest thing child I've tried, God, and I know prayer changes things.